This morning, we're going to do something a little different. We're going to go back to the old-fashioned days, and we're actually going to read out of a book this morning. So if you didn't bring a Bible, pull out a pew Bible in front of you, turn to page 1074. And Jim, if you can bring the house lights up and help our older readers here, not myself, of course, my eyes are just young and good, but for some of these folks, they're older readers, they may need to find Mark chapter 2 in your own Bible or page 1074 in these Bibles. And this is a shortcoming. These are wonderful pew Bibles, by the way, wonderful. They've been donated to the church, and we've got funds to replace them. If anyone doesn't have a Bible, take this home, make it yours. Write your name in it because it's going to look like everybody else's. But take this Bible home. It's a gift from us to you. We'd love for you to have that. But the print is just a little small for older eyes, I will have to admit. So you may have a little challenge here this morning. Let's all stand out of respect for the reading of God's Word. We're going to read the first 12 verses of Mark chapter 2 together, and hopefully you're somewhere where you can read this with us. Speaking of Jesus, and when he returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that Jesus was at home, and many were gathered together so that there was no more room, not even at the door. And he was preaching the word to them. And they came bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to them, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now, some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately, Jesus perceived in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves and said to them, "Why do you question these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise, take your bed and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, go home." And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified, saying, "We never saw anything like this." Let's pray together, could we please? Lord, thank you for this record of an amazing occasion when your son Jesus was doing amazing things, and when four unnamed men did something truly amazing to bring their friend to Jesus, and how Jesus was so impressed with them that he forgave their sin and he made that paralytic walk again. Lord, help us from them become motivated to bring our friends to Jesus too. It's in Jesus' name we pray. God's people said, amen. You may be seated. Well, Lynn and I looked at a house this week that we're kind of thinking about buying. And one of the things we like is that this house has a new roof that has just been put on it less than a year ago. It's a pretty good looking roof. It looks like it's been put on pretty good. And I personally like that because I don't like the idea of a 60 or 70 year old man crawling around on the roof trying to fix and find leaks. And I don't know what I would think if we buy the house. I don't know what I would think about four men dragging their friend up on my roof and digging a hole through it so they could lower him down into the house. And yet that's what these four unnamed men do in the scripture that we're looking at this morning. And before the story's through, these four men are not looked at as vandals, but they're looked at as heroes. unsung heroes who refused to let anything stop them from bringing their friend to Jesus. And they make me stop and wonder, how far am I willing to go to bring my friends to Jesus? I thought about that this week, and I've committed myself to giving you my honest answer. Now, this is my answer. It may not be yours. It depends. How far am I willing to go to bring my friends to Jesus? It depends. What do I think about my friend? And what do I think about Jesus? These four unnamed men must have thought very highly about their friend. How many believe that? All they went to make sure their friend got to Jesus. They must have really thought highly about their friend to not let anything deter them from getting him to Jesus. They certainly didn't let the man's disability stop them. They carried their friend on some sort of bed, our text says this morning. Now, how far did they carry him? We don't know. From wherever he was to wherever he needed to be, I guess. They were kind of first responders, frontline workers without a gurney or uniforms. They carried their friend, bringing him to Jesus through the town and through the crowd. The Greek word there means to hoist or to lift up. As in dead weight. Anyone ever had to carry dead weight before? Something could not help itself at all. You have to do all the lifting yourself. Some of you are strong enough that you're probably benching 100 pounds. Maybe some of you are strong enough you're benching 200 pounds. But folks, that's not like lifting dead weight. I mean, you got a barbell with handles on it, you know, just positioned in the right place to push up and down. Any of you have ever tried to lift a 200-pound dead weight man will find out that's quite an operation. That's what these men were on a mission to do. And basically, I imagine being four of them and some sort of a bed the man was laying on, that basically they said to one another, Everybody grab a corner. And they carried him. And the closest thing I can think of today to compare that to, would that most of us would identify with, is a pallbearer carrying a casket to its final resting place. Except we don't usually choose four men to do that. We usually choose six or seven of our strongest individuals to carry out that mission. And even then, it proves sometimes to be a hefty assignment. I've done a lot of funerals in my years. And sometimes the pallbearer is a pretty easy assignment. And sometimes, you signed up for a pretty good challenge. I remember having to help get one old-timer's casket up a steep hillside in southeast Kentucky. Old man Russ Patton. Russ wanted to be buried out behind his house, and his house was barely hanging on the side of the hill itself. And Russ was the only man that I knew that had dug his own personal coal mine into the backyard of his house that he heated his house with all his life. You could go out Russ's back door, and in two arm lengths, you would be touching the side of the cliff where he began digging in the side of that mountain and dragging coal out of that black hole that he had made through the years. And that's where Russ wanted to be buried, just above that little mine that he had dug out into the hillside over his lifetime. So out of respect, up that hillside we went. Six guys, the funeral director, and I. And each of us grabbed a corner with one hand, and with the other hand, we were clawing and scratching for every tree and branch we could vines, saplings, trying to pull ourselves up that steep hillside, dragging that casket behind us. And it didn't help any that we were all wearing our Sunday go meeting shoes, and we were walking on a skiff of snow that had just fallen the night before. Thank the Lord, Russ didn't want to be buried all the way up top of that mountain, but on the side of the hill, and there was a hole that had been dug there. We were never so happy to put a casket down when we finally were able to reach the spot and laid that casket down, and no sooner had it hit the ground than it took off like Santa's sled right back down the hill. And we all went diving for it and grabbed it before it got too far away from us and dragged it back to where it was. And then we all had a really good laugh because Russ would have loved that. Russ was such a practical joker all his lifetime, and he would have had a good laugh thinking that he got the last laugh on his friends. But the point is this. Russ had friends who carried him through thick and thin. We were going to respect him. And so did this paralytic who had friends. Friends who weren't going to let this man's disability prevent him from coming to Jesus. They were going to do whatever it took to get him to Jesus. His disability wasn't going to stop him. And this crowd that had gathered wasn't going to stop him either. In fact, even the roof wasn't going to stop him. Nothing was going to prevent them from getting their friend to Jesus. Now, this was a time at the beginning of Jesus' ministry when his popularity was growing enormously. The Bible says this was a time when the whole city was gathered together at the door. The Bible says people were coming to him from every quarter. On this occasion, there were so many gathered together that there was no more room, not even at the door. That's when our four unnamed heroes come bringing, lifting, hoisting, carrying their paralytic friend to Jesus. But when they could not get their friend near Jesus because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. Now the Greek text says they unroofed the roof. And when they had made an opening, the Greek word is chasm. When they made a chasm in the roof, and the Greek word for how they made it is the verb dug. They dug a chasm, unroofing the roof. And when they had the chasm wide enough, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. Now, this is an amazing story, so amazing that Matthew, Mark, and Luke tell the same story. When Luke tells this story, he says this about the unroofing. He says, but finding no way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and they let him down with his bed through the tiles into the midst of Jesus. This wasn't just a thatched roof. I mean, there were permanent building materials that they dug through, opening up a chasm big enough to lower this man through. In fact, one of the best offering devotionals I've ever heard was at a Christian convention one time where the man came up to introduce the offering that was going to be received for the evening, and he read this very same scripture that we just read this morning, Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. He got done, he closed his Bible, he said, you know, I'd like to know who paid for the roof. You know, there's damage done this day. Who paid to repair the damage? And then, of course, that led into the occasion for receiving the offering for the evening. But you need to understand what these guys were doing, man. They were going to the nth degree. They brought, they hoisted, they lifted, they climbed, They dug right through the tiles in the roofing before lowering their friend to Jesus, and only then did they declare mission accomplished. These four men would stop at nothing to get their friend to Jesus. Even if they had to bring the whole house down, their friend was going to see Jesus that day. And they truly make me stop and think, Gus, how far would you go to bring a friend to Jesus? Would I be willing to step out of my comfort zone and actually begin inviting friends to come to church with me so they could hear about Jesus? Would I be willing to attend an earlier worship service and stay for the later worship service so I could sit with my friends in that later service that I had already attended? But I didn't want them to be alone when they heard about Jesus. Would I be willing to volunteer back there in the nursery so someone would watch his kids while my friend could hear about Jesus? Would I be willing to help with the kids' point downstairs so his kids could learn about Jesus? Or the alive middle schoolers? Last Sunday, Wes had 17 middle schoolers in Teen Center. One man had 17 middle schoolers. Last week, Tiffany had 22 littler ones down in Kids Point while we worshiped up here. And God bless whoever the nursery workers, last Sunday they had 7 in that little room back there. How far would I be willing to go if it meant getting some of my friends with kids to Jesus? Would I be willing to volunteer and help watch their kids so they could hear Jesus? Would I be willing to begin working Jesus into some of my conversations? I mean, we do a lot of talking through the week. And nowadays, we do a lot of texting through the week. Could I lay some of this political stuff aside and instead do some talking about Jesus? Would I be willing to invite a friend to one of the life groups here at the church, where this week we will be talking about four friends who would stop at nothing to bring their friend to Jesus? Think of that. Invite a friend to come hear about these four friends. And what a friend they had been to this paralytic man. Would I be willing to stop and pray in front of a neighbor's house and leave one of these "We prayed for you" cards that Jeff supplies for us out at the beginning point? Leave a card in their mailbox or on their door saying, "We prayed for you. If there's anything more I could pray for, please let me know." Would I be willing to stand out on the street corner of 21st and Deo Drive in the middle of winter in sub-freezing temperature, waving a sign and pointing at drivers saying, "Jesus loves you," for the sake of my friends? Would I be willing to go that far for my friend? How far would I be willing to go to bring my friends to Jesus? You know, most of us played that game called limbo when we were younger and our bodies were more limber. I used to play it on roller skates. I don't know what got my head to do play limbo on roller skates. That makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? But we did. And we would see how low we could go, remember? How low are we willing to go to bring a friend to Jesus? The Apostle Paul, speaking of his Jewish friends who had not yet found Jesus, Paul said this, "Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved." Paul prayed that his non-Christian Jewish friends would be somehow saved. I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart, Paul said, for I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Paul was willing to sacrifice his own eternity for the sake of his friends. How far am I willing to go for a friend? I guess it depends. It depends what I think about my friend. It also depends about what I think about Jesus. Whether I truly believe my friend needs Jesus, or whether Jesus is only an option. You know, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. Do I believe that? Do I believe that there's no other way to be saved except Jesus? Or do I believe there may be some other equally valid way to be saved? And that Jesus is only one option my friend may take. These four friends that we read about this morning, these four friends seem to believe that Jesus was the only hope left for their friend. And that's why they were so determined to get their friend to him. Word's gotten out about all the miracles and healings that Jesus has been doing around Capernaum. Kfar is the Hebrew word for town or village, and Nahum is the name of Nahum, the prophet of the Old Testament, the only man in the Old Testament with the name Nahum. In Hebrew, it means consolation or comfort, the prophet of comfort or consolation. And this is the town of the prophet of comfort or consolation, a prophet who lived and died 600 years before Jesus. And now, a new prophet's in town. A new prophet that is giving comfort and consolation that hasn't been seen since Old Testament days. He's healing. Throngs are gathering. Sick people are coming. The prophet is back in the prophet's town, and there's no way these four men are not going to get their friend to Jesus while he's still there. Their attitude must have been like that blind man outside the city of Jericho that Luke tells us about. It's a different story, but in Luke chapter 18, Luke says, as Jesus drew near to Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging, and hearing a crowd going by, he inquired what this meant. He couldn't see, but he heard all this commotion. What is going on? And they told him, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. The prophet is in town. And he cried out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And those who were in front of him rebuked him, telling him to be silent. They said, shh. But this old blind man, he wouldn't be shushed. Jesus was in town, his town. And Jesus was this blind man's last, best, only hope of ever seeing again. And so he cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stopped. And he commanded the blind man to be brought to him. And when he came near, he asked him, what do you want me to do for you? The blind man said, Lord, let me recover my sight. And Jesus said, recover your sight. Your faith has made you well. Immediately, he recovered his sight and followed him. Folks, when opportunity knocks at your door, you don't just sit there and wait to see if opportunity will knock again. You get up and you answer the door because you never know if opportunity is ever going to come by again. You don't know if the prophet's ever going to be in your town again. And so you do whatever you can to get to him while you can. That's why the woman with the issue of blood was so insistent about working her way through the crowd so she could get to Jesus. She insisted, if I could only touch the hem of his garment, I could be healed. This woman had been struggling with what she'd been struggling with for 12 years, and though she had spent all her living on physicians, she still could not be healed by anyone. Anyone been there? Sometimes there's only so much that anyone can do. Anyone like me and you. And this woman understood what it was like to be in those shoes. She's out of options. There's nothing else anyone can do. Anyone like me and you. But Jesus is in town. The prophet. And there's no way in the world she's not going to do everything she could to get to Jesus. That's how these four friends felt. And maybe the paralytic friend with them. Now, maybe not, we don't know. It's very possible to read this text this way. Maybe the paralytic only went kicking and screaming as his four friends hoisted him up on that roof and lowered him down through that hole. Well, I guess he didn't go kicking and screaming because he was a paralytic, but he might have been screaming the whole way, "Let me down, let me down." But the four friends weren't about to let him down until they let him down on the ground in front of Jesus. He's going to get to Jesus if we have to take the whole house down. And they did it because they believed in Jesus, and they believed their friend needed Jesus, and they believed that if there was anyone who could help their friend, it was Jesus. And when Jesus looked up and he saw those four faces looking down through that hole at him, and when Jesus looked down and he saw that paralytic on the ground before him, Jesus saw their faith. And he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Which started a whole nother conversation about who can forgive sin. It's something we don't have time to go into here this morning. But I want you to see who raised the question and what they were doing when they raised it. Verse 6 says this, "Now some of the scribes were sitting there, questioning in their hearts, 'Why does this man speak like this? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?'" Who raised that question? The scribes. And what were they doing when they asked the question? They were sitting there. While the paralytic's four friends were out huffing and puffing and hoisting and lifting and carrying and digging and lowering their friend down to Jesus, the scribes, who should have been out there directing traffic to Jesus' free medical clinic, are just sitting there doing nothing. When the roof opened up, they should have at least reached up to help receive that poor cripple who was being lowered down to them. But no, what do the scribes do when the roof opens? Just sit there. How do you explain that? How do you explain four men who are busting their backsides to get their friend to Jesus while another group of men just sit there? How do you explain those two different actions? Folks, the answer, as bad as we have to hear it this morning, the amount of effort that I'm willing to expend to get my friend Jesus depends upon two things. It depends upon what I think about my friend, and it depends upon what I think about Jesus. And these scribes, they could care less about this paralytic man. He means nothing to them. And Jesus means even less. While these four unnamed heroes seem to care very deeply about their paralytic friend, and they seem to care very much about Jesus, and when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." And before the story ends, Jesus says to him, "I say to you, pick up your bed and go home." And the paralytic rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all. And they were all amazed, glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." They never saw anything like Jesus did. And they never saw anything like these four men did for their friend. All there was dancing in the streets that day, but there was dancing on the rooftop as well. And all because of four unnamed men. Heroes who would stop at nothing to bring their friend to Jesus. And we don't even know their names. I mean, we know the names of all kinds of other biblical heroes. Peter, Andrew, James, and John. Who doesn't know the names of those fishermen? Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, the three Hebrew boys who were thrown into the fiery furnace. Daniel, who survived a night in the lion's den. We just finished a six-week study of the shepherd boy David and how he brought down the giant Goliath. We know about Paul and Silas and Barnabas and Mark and Deborah and Esther and Ruth. We know about all kinds of biblical heroes and more, Abraham, Moses, and Miriam, and Aaron. But what was the name of even one of these four men? Even one of them? Not given. We don't know them. But do you know who does know the names of these four men? I guarantee you that paralytic knew their names. I bet he never forgot their names. I bet those five men became lifelong friends. I suspect that paralytic lived to carry some of them to their final resting places, just like they one day carried him. And think of this, unless I miss my guess, I bet that paralytic has now joined his four friends in heaven. All five of them together again, remembering forever the day when four of them brought one of them to Jesus. Who'd like to join him? Who'd like to bring one of your friends to Jesus? Let's stand. Let's pray together. Could we please? Lord, help us be someone like that. Help us be a true friend to our friends and do anything to bring them to Jesus. And after they find him as their Savior and friend, may they join us in grabbing a corner and help carrying, bringing, hoisting, lifting, climbing, digging, lowering even more of our friends to Jesus, so that one day in heaven we can all be friends together again. That's our prayer. It's in Jesus' name we pray. God's people say it.